If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we will hear from verses 12 and 13. I'm going to go ahead and read down to verse 22, but the sermon again is from 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we readily confess before you that we are sinners, that we have failed to obey your law. And Father, this is an offense to you, and an assault on your authority and your rule. Father, even resting in Christ, we still struggle with the sin that remains in us, and so we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to hear your word with humility. Father, that you would help us to obey the authority that you have given us in this life. We ask, Father, that you would give us grace to do this. Please work in our hearts according to your perfect will by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the book of Joshua, we hear this very surprising and encouraging word. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. It's a pretty incredible statement about God's mercy to his people Israel. He worked for their good through the leadership of Joshua. This was his care for them, his care for the people, the demonstration of his mercy as they responded to Joshua's leadership. In our passage this morning, we are moving from hearing of Christ's sacrifice for us and the comfort that that is to us as we wait for his return, to the sacrifice that we make for one another. Now, in verses 12 and 13, to those who sacrifice for us, who are over us. Even better than what Israel was given in the old covenant, we have Jesus providing leadership for us through his Spirit in pastors that he gives to his local churches. In this, Christ provides for us. He cares for us. He demonstrates his love for us, even though he's not physically with us. He, with the Father, pours out the Spirit upon the church. And through the Spirit working in each one of us, in each of his local churches, we are provided with the leadership that we need as a local church while we wait for Christ's return. In the middle of Paul and Silas and Timothy's instruction on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard of those who falsely say, peace and safety, when there is no peace and there is no true safety. But in Christ, in him, we have true peace and safety now from the wrath to come. By faith, resting and trusting in Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath of God, we have been brought to a place of safety from the judgment of God. The reality that we enjoy, that we will receive in its fullness when Christ comes again, the reality that we enjoy now, we must live out in the life of the church. I want to run through a few things real quick, some assumptions, some things that we need to keep in mind before we get into the body of the sermon. If you've been in Sunday school, you've been hearing about the church. And that's been incredible in God's providence that we've had that at the same time that we've worked through Thessalonians. But everything that we've heard recently about pastors, elders, bishops, I'm not going to go through that in these two verses, because I'm assuming that we've already heard that. So if you haven't, please go back and listen to those. So when we talk about elders, we're talking about pastors. When we talk about pastors, we're talking about those who are overseeing the church, that word bishop. Another thing that I want you to keep in mind is we have a great benefit here in having more than one elder, more than one pastor. So as you hear me preaching about how you're supposed to obey your pastors, this isn't just for you, it's for me also. And so I don't want you to take it as I'm just preaching to you, all right? As pastors, we have to sit under the authority of the word just as everyone else. Amen. Also, we need some correction here because we're going to be talking about love, that you are to love your pastors. And that's not primarily, first and foremost, an emotion. Love is first and foremost an action. What is the greatest display of love in the history of human history? It's Christ obediently going to the cross and dying for his people. It's an action. Now, emotions should flow. If you're married, don't go home and say to your wife, I don't have to love you with emotion because it's just an action. She's not going to appreciate that. But the emotions should flow from the action. So what we're talking about in obeying and loving our pastors is obeying them. And it's obeying the word that they're preaching. So there's really one simple point here. Obey your pastors. But it's really focusing us and driving us in on obeying the preaching of the word. That's how you love your pastor. Now, I hope emotions flow from that as well, but that's where we start. One last thing then before we finish up the introduction and get into the body of the sermon. Paul and Silas and Timothy are not saying that you obey only because of the office. They're not saying that when you have a pastor who's unqualified or who's preaching heresy, that you obey him anyways. That's not what's being taught here. These are leaders who are called and who are qualified. Now, it's their work that forms the basis of this response of love that results in this obedience to them. And we'll work through that. But we're talking about men who have been raised up in the church. Their gifts have been recognized. They've been called by the Holy Spirit. They're qualified for this work and they're called to it. As the Spirit then brings us this command that we are to obey our pastors, it becomes quickly obvious to us that we are a sinful people who struggle with how to respond properly to authority. We either want to have that authority for ourselves and rule over others, or we don't want anyone to rule over us at all. We don't want any authority in our lives. As those who are trusting in Christ for rescue from this wrath that is coming, we also have a problem. We can easily allow the newness of the covenant, the newness of the new covenant, excuse me, or this idea of the glory of the world to come to tempt us to disparage the authority that Christ has put in his church until he comes again. We can begin to think, aren't we all priests? Aren't we all kings? Shouldn't we all be ruling? And it can lead us down this road of where we reject the proper authority that Christ has put in his churches. God has given elders to his church, these pastors, these men in the church who lead and rule the church. I want to take this in 2 points then this morning. The first is consideration of the pastors, and then the other is conduct in relation to the pastors. So how we should think, and then how we should act. So how must we treat our elders? How must we treat those that God has placed over us in the church? Verse 12, we should treat our elders with respect. We should treat our elders with respect. I want to remember again the context here. This opens with the same phrase that we heard back at the beginning at chapter 4 as we began this new section, this last half of the letter on how we are to abound more and more in that which is pleasing to God. And this same language of brethren, we urge and exhort you all. So we're still under the same topic, the same idea. This isn't a random command that's just tacked on at the end of the letter. It's not an oh, by the way. It's continuing, Paul and Silas and Timothy, continuing to work out. If we're giving thanks for what God has done for us, gathering us together, making us a church, how then are we to live? And so they're continuing to work that out for the Thessalonians. So this obedience to pastors in the church is an important part of living this life of thankful holiness. It's important for our sanctification. This command then is for our good. It's not to make the pastors feel good about themselves. It's for our good. They're asking, they're urging that they do what is pleasing to God. Obedience, this is the broader principle behind this. Obedience always works out for our good. It always works out for our good. We're going to see this at the end of this section. It works out specifically for the peace of the church when we work at obeying our pastors. The use of the word here is this idea of recognize or respect or to give them honor. This is something that we must do then. This is a command that's given to us. We must know our pastors and know their value to the church. We heard this already in the reading of the law from Hebrews 13. It's good for us when our pastors take joy in the work. Collectively, then, altogether, these phrases indicate an office here. He doesn't say the word elder. They don't write the word pastoring or bishop. But the work that's going on here is what indicates that this is an office. These three phrases here, labor among you, are over you all, who admonish you all. Their work shows who they are in the church. Elders, bishops, overseers who are pastoring. These are the spiritually mature men in the church who are tasked with overseeing the church and guiding, nourishing, and protecting the church with the word. This is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. Already, very early on, Christ is looking out for his people, caring for his churches, his local churches. He's already provided the Thessalonians with pastors. Taken together with the context of this section of the letter, then, it shows the importance of pastors for our abounding more and more in that which pleases God. We need pastors to grow in holiness. We need pastors to grow in sanctification. We must then be known as a congregation where elders are respected. Because respect for elders, what's behind this? If your elders are doing their job properly, it's respect for the word. It's respect for the word. The elders bring the word of God for the good of our souls. What this indicates then is ultimately, this is a church that delights in its Savior, respects the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word is being proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. So we must treat our pastors with respect. Secondly, then, verse 13, we must treat our elders with a high regard. We must treat them with a high regard. First off, the nature of this regard. This is very highly. This is the idea of the extreme. The limits are great. We heard the same word back in chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. How greatly did Paul and Silas and Timothy, especially Paul, long to see them, desire to be with them very much, almost without limit, greatly. So much more than the common, thank you very much for your help. The return should be with love for the pastors. Calvin notes that this too is related to the preaching of the gospel, the good news, this news of rescue from wrath, that those who have heard of the love of Jesus for sinners should love those who have brought them this good news. We have that phrase, don't hate the messenger. Somehow, in some ways, there's a little bit of an overflow here from the message that the messenger brings of this good news of love for Christ and love for the messenger. It's respect. It's honor. It's a loving respect. It's a regard or honor for the elders. Notice then the reason for this regard. They work. They labor. They toil. They sacrifice for the congregation. They agonize over the word preached to us. They weep over our sin. They pray for our good. How can we not love those who have sacrificed themselves for the good of our souls? One of my favorite stories in American history is the Newburgh Conspiracy. Have you heard this one? After the American Revolution, after the War of Independence was won, with a little bit of help from the French, the officers of the Continental Army were very upset with Congress. Now, I think we can all understand that. It's easy to be upset with Congress. But they were upset because they hadn't been paid. The government wasn't being run well. Things weren't being done that needed to be done. And so they were ready to march on Congress and overthrow the government of the United States. It was this serious. Well, Washington thought that this was a terrible thing, that his own officers would rise up against their government and overthrow it. So he prepared this speech to give to his officers. So there's this room. They're in this room. All these officers are gathered there. These are men who have fought with him, who've seen him lead them. He walks into the room with the speech, he puts it down, and he pulls his glasses out of his pocket. They've never seen him wear glasses before. And he puts them on his eyes. And he says, "Gentlemen, you will permit me to put on my," he calls them spectacles, "but my glasses. For I have grown not only gray, but almost blind in the service of my country." And here are these men, these battle-hardened men, unthanked, unpaid, who have sacrificed for their country, and they break down weeping there in front of Washington. And there's no more talk of overthrowing the government. They've seen his sacrifice. They've seen his labor. And now they are still willing to follow him wherever he leads. For the sake of our pastor's work, for the sake of their sacrifice, we must love them. We must follow them. We must obey the word that they bring us. Our pastors have opened to us the mysteries of God. They've immersed us in the waters of baptism. They've fed us with the body and blood of Christ. They've brought us to the throne of God in prayer. They've spoken the words of Christ to us in preaching. we must regard them in love very highly. The context then for this regard, this thinking and acting in relation to our pastors, is peace. It's a command to seek peace with one another. It may seem odd to have this tacked on at the end of verse 13, and it does form a transition for us from this instruction to obey the pastors of the church to how we're to be acting in the congregation. And I think we get a fuller explanation in Ephesians 4. If you would, turn over there to Ephesians 4. Turn back a little bit. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave himself, that is Christ, ruling and in power, ascended at the right hand of the Father. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this is what Christ has done. This is the gift that he gives to his church. Now, what are these men doing in the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does all of that work result in a local church? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's the work of the ministry. That's what's to be going on in the church, the fruit of it, that we are to be growing and maturing as believers. Very similar to what we've already heard in Thessalonians. And then look back at verse 1 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Notice what the ambassador of the King, Jesus Christ, says to the gathered body of believers there in Ephesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what's to characterize the obedience of God's people to Christ and to his pastors. Without peace, we cannot hear the word. Without peace, we will be open to the schemes of the evil one. Without peace, we cannot grow from one serving another, working and growing in love. This is why we have this command. Be at peace among yourselves. Our progress then as Christians is bound up in how we think about our pastors. The good health of our church flows from how we think about our pastors, how we act in relation to the commands that we hear from God's word in their preaching and instruction. Because God gives us elders, then we must obey them. Because God gives us elders, we must obey them. They are appointed by Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and recognized by the body of the church, the local church. They are called to toil, to lead, to encourage the downhearted, the dispirited, the discouraged, and to warn against danger and patterns of sin and foolish actions. They work among us, so we must have great regard for them. Our Savior suffered as a slave to make us kings. He could have brought 12 legions of angels to earth and conquered the entire globe. Instead, he was born in Bethlehem to a fallen house, growing up in a conquered kingdom. He spent his short life doing all that the Father required, sacrificing himself in order to buy us with his blood, to make us rulers in his kingdom, to make us priests of the Most High God. What a wondrous thing. He obeyed the Father with perfect love. And that same obedience, that same perfection is given to us when we trust in him. That is why the Father receives us as sons and makes us priests and kings in his kingdom. So hear the word. Listen to the word. Apply it to yourself. Your pastors here do labor in joy. We know the love of this church. But again, this is not about the emotion. In a culture, in a world that hates authority, Christ is calling you again to have a right view of authority, to delight you yourself in being under that authority. This is for your own peace, and it is for the peace of the church. Jesus' regard, his esteem, for those in authority over him while on earth is given to you, accounted to you, is the righteousness that is laid upon your shoulders when you trust in him. The Father receives you as one who always perfectly received instruction and honored every authority in your life. From that accounting, from that standing, from that perfection given freely to you, now go and live more and more as Christ calls you to live under the authority that he has placed in this church. Your Savior is your shepherd. He is your overseer. He is your elder. He pastors you through other sheep that he raises up in the congregation. This is his love for you as your good shepherd. He loves his sheep. He goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch you out of his hand. These few short verses are terrifying. If you are not in Christ, they remind you once again that you have no one between you and God. There is no one to stand for you. There is no one to come between you and God's anger. There is no one to protect you and shield you from the judgment that is coming if you are not in Christ. Jesus' messengers hold out life to you Sunday after Sunday, begging, pleading, trying to persuade you to come. Why will you wait? Why will you not come today? While it is day, while it is a time of mercy, will you not turn from your sin? Will you not cast yourself wholly upon Christ, upon this shepherd, this leader, this perfect one, who can never fail you, who can never disappoint you, who can never shame you, who will always lead you perfectly. Trust in him today. Come to him and he will give you peace. He will give you safety. He will be your king forever. He will lead you into the world to come where you will enjoy life forever without end. God's providing us with elders here in this church is his kind care for us. This is for us while we wait. While we are here in this time between his first and second coming, he provides for us elders to watch over our souls. The Father has given us to the Son. He has made us the body of the Son, his sheep, his flock. And the Father and the Son are one. They can never disagree. God can never change his mind. He has always loved us. He loves us now, and he will never cease to love us, to provide for us, to care for us, to give us all that we need in this life, and to bring us safe to the world to come. Our God cares for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this time of waiting for the return of our Savior to earth, that you have not left us orphans, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to work in us, to work among us, to be here with us, that we might hear the word of Christ. We thank you in providing for that we have men whom you have raised up and called to give us that word, that we might hear every Sunday the voice of our Savior. Father, we ask that you would work in us and work among us in our hearts and our thinking, that we would hear this command today, that we would treasure and love and follow our pastors, that we would honor Christ in this, that we would glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you need something? At this time, we have the privilege of observing baptism of our newest member here in this church. So Michael's going to lead us through some hymns. We're going to observe the baptism, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.
As we prepare for the baptism, if you would please turn to hymn number 350, one of the few hymns in our hymnal about baptism. Hear, O ye faithful, see. Now, if you would please find hymn 188, there is a fountain filled with blood.
Fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt stains. The dying thief wants to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Since my faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till die, and shall be die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Baptism is not a man-made idea. This is not a ritual which we have invented of our own. It is that which is ordained by Christ himself. In the Great Commission, the resurrected Christ commands his disciples to go preach the gospel to every nation, make disciples of all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ himself, who submitted to baptism, commands that we do the same. Baptism is an identification. It means we identify with Christ, who died and was buried and rose from the grave. And so when we have been born again by the Spirit, we too have died to an old way. That old person is buried, and we are raised to a new life with hope of eternal life yet to come. So as Evangeline comes, she is making a profession. She's making a statement. She is making before all of you her profession of faith public, that she has indeed experienced the work of the Spirit that has shown her that her whole hope of salvation lies in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Evangeline, for the purpose of your testimony, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Okay. First, do you acknowledge and believe that you are a sinner in the sight of God and that you justly deserve His wrath and displeasure if He gives you what you deserve? Yes. Do you believe that your only hope of salvation is the death of Christ on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection to pay for your sin? And do you promise now before these witnesses and before God that you will live a life as a disciple of Christ in obedience to Him and His Word? Okay. Then Evangeline, upon your profession of faith in Christ and in obedience to Christ's commands, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of Christ's death, and raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection.
Amen. If you would, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, everybody gets back around, if you would turn to hymn 690. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Say. Change the darkest spots and
I'm stalling for time. We're going to be in John chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. John chapter 10 and verse 11 down to verse 18. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Three times in these few verses, Jesus says that he lays down his life for his sheep. He will die willingly. He will die in obedience to the Father, and he will die to save his people from their sins. Our shepherd gives us his life to rescue us from our great enemy, to deliver us from the oppressive power of sins, to make us just, righteous, holy, perfectly good before our God, before our judge, to make us holy, a people who love his law, a people who love to obey his law. Because he was without any sin, without any corruption, he was without even the desire to sin, he did not have to die. Yet for us, he dies. Only this death, only Jesus' death, a willing death by one holy and completely innocent and without sin, only this death can take away sin. Only this death can give us peace with God. He came to earth, born as a babe in Bethlehem for this reason, to die. To accomplish our greatest good, to save us. Here in Christ's thinking, in this passage, his death necessarily leads to his resurrection. They are linked, one leading into the next. First the cross, then the resurrection. As assuredly as he died, was buried, and rose again bodily from the tomb, so we also, though we die, will be raised from the dead bodily. Jesus, by his word and by his spirit, invites us to this table. What a privilege it is to have all the means of grace in one day. He gives us here at this table greater assurance. Just as he died and rose from the dead and lives now, as we have joined him in his work by faith in him, so too we also, though dead, will rise from the dead and live forever with him. If this is your hope, that Jesus Christ is your shepherd, the one who died for you and lives now for you, if you are a baptized believer in Christ and have joined yourself to one of his churches, please come. Come and eat and drink of Christ. Partake of the supper with us. If not, then do not. If you are not resting in Christ, do not eat. Do not drink. This is for Christ's body, for his flock, for his sheep. But why do you wait to trust in him? Why do you look for another shepherd? Why do you look for another salvation? Come and talk to one of the pastors today and ask what it means to have your sins forgiven and to follow Christ in obedience to him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, coming in obedience to your command, having heard the instruction of Christ in your word that we are to celebrate as his body, his death, his life, his ruling and reigning, his coming again. Father, we ask that this would not be for us here on this day an empty ritual, but that you would bless us, that coming in faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit working in mighty power in us, that we would partake of our Savior Jesus Christ, that in this our faith would be strengthened, that we would have a greater assurance, greater comfort, that our hope would be strengthened, knowing that Christ is coming again to receive us to himself. Father, we thank you that you have given us this bread, this simple thing, bread and a cup, to remind us that Jesus suffered and bled for us, to remind us that he is living now, who is the one who nourishes our souls by the Holy Spirit, that he is coming again that we might once again eat of the bread and drink of the cup with him. Father, we thank you for these rich promises of what our Savior has done and who he is for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The shepherd and overseer of our souls has not left us orphans. He has given us his Holy Spirit, who has kept his word perfectly for us, so that we can hear the instruction of Christ's apostles to us. As Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Let's continue to rejoice in our Savior, our Shepherd, by singing a hymn together.
Now, if you would find hymn 667. "To God be the glory." And would you please stand?
Glory, great things he has done. So
blessing of God upon you comes from Revelation chapter 5. We hear of the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered, so that the plans of God, will be accomplished. This is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Amen. The Father assures us with this promise, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given to the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.